If you would turn now to the New Testament, we will turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, starting in verse 15. And this particular passage that we will be reading in some ways is very much like a psalm or a hymn, so to speak. And so hear the words in this passage. And there are a couple words that are repeated throughout this passage that you will hear. And the word all is one of them. So see what is described with the word all. So beginning in verse 15 in Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Over the last number of times that I've spoken to you, I have talked to you about sin. And we have talked about that each one of us is engaged in a battle. In fact, we are not engaged in just one battle, but we may be engaged in a number of battles simultaneously. And this afternoon, I'm not going to speak of all of those battles that you have with other people, or battles that you have with our culture and the way that things are done here in our country. I'm not going to talk about those battles that you necessarily have with Satan or with the devil. But we are going to look at the battle that each one of us has within ourselves, an internal battle, those battles that we have in our thinking. And sometimes it is said that we are our own worst enemy, and that is true. We are often our own worst enemy. Within ourselves, we have struggles. We have temptations. We have impulses that we are continuously keeping these things under control, or we're having these internal debates between ourselves, so to speak. Confronting and overcoming sin is a constant battle within us. But as with any battle, the best way to overcome our enemy, which is sin, is to develop strategies in how to resist them and to overcome those temptations to sin. There is a saying attributed to Napoleon, which is somewhat peculiar but appropriate. As you know, Napoleon was a great general, and he went and he conquered large parts of Europe. And then they decided he had conquered too much, and he was battled back, and he lost wars, and he was defeated, and he was put on an island to live out the rest of his life. And here's a comment that he had. He said, "The corpse of an enemy always smells sweet." So why would Napoleon say something like that? A death of any man or a woman or a child is a terrible thing. It puts families in turmoil. You have sorrow and weeping. And it changes things, especially if a leader dies suddenly. It changes things dramatically. And it creates different things that happen to people when a particular person dies. It's a changing of things. But Napoleon said, the death of an enemy seems sweet. God created Adam and Eve to live forever, but they died because of sin. But Napoleon had a different thought in mind when he said that. He is saying, when an enemy is trying to kill you or destroy you or take away something that you have, or an enemy is trying to seek advantage over you and he's trying to push you back, and then your enemy dies, and you're not really sure if that enemy really has died, but you will know for sure when you smell the corpse rotting away. And the smell of that can be sweet because you no longer have to hide. You no longer have to fight. You no longer have to fight against the battle. And so you know that your enemy is dead. We have an enemy that we fight against, and that is the enemy of sin. It indwells among us. And wouldn't it be nice if we really knew that a sin had been killed, that we could smell the death of that sin, that we knew it was gone, that it was thoroughly eradicated from within our bodies and from within our minds? It would be even more nice because it wouldn't be just an aroma of a dead corpse. It would be a sweet and joyful experience. We will never smell the strong smell of the death of sin in our earthly lives. But I suspect that sometimes you will get a whiff of the death of certain sins within your lives, whereas they have been pretty much eradicated from your life. It is often said that if you remove something that is sinful from our lives, something needs to replace it. This is done because what it was that you were sinning now is leaving a gap or is leaving a hole in your life. So you need to fill that gap. You need to fill that hole. And it can be illustrated like this. All of you know people who smoke cigarettes. And all of you have heard about the difficulty it is to smoke a cigarette. And really, if someone is going to quit smoking, they have to deal with two things. First of all, they have to deal with the addiction that they have to cigarettes. And they say that's the easiest thing to deal with. You can overcome the addiction very quickly. Your body doesn't crave the nicotine any longer. But the second part is that you have to change the way you live because you have been using the smoking as a break or something within your lives. And I've heard of people who said there's nothing more comforting than beginning the day with a cup of coffee and a cigarette. And there are people who at the workplace, they get finished with a piece of work and they reward themselves with going on a smoke break. And so smokers have to learn how to deal with these comforting times and places where they smoke. And so we as Christians need to think about what it would be like in order to fill those spots that used to occupy us because of sin. And that's where our passage comes in. We need a very powerful replacement for sinful habits. And the replacement that I'm going to talk about today is having thoughts of Christ's greatness. And through the Holy Spirit, we can begin to think of these things. In thinking about who God is and who He is like and the very act of sinning becomes more difficult. In some ways, the people who wear that little band around their wrists that says, "What would Jesus do?" That line of thinking is correct, because they are trying to put at the forefront of their thinking about what they are doing, and is this something that Jesus would do? Or if Jesus was nearby, would Jesus agree with the activities that I am doing? And in some ways, this line of thinking doesn't really go far enough. It is good to think that way. And it is good to try and figure out what Jesus would do in this situation, except we don't know the mind of Jesus. And oftentimes what we think Jesus would do is not what Jesus would do. And so we want to go a step further. Instead of thinking about what would Jesus do, or what about yourself, because you're putting yourself in Jesus' place, we want to think about what is Jesus Christ like? And I need to understand what he has done and what he is doing today. So that's the way we should think. We shouldn't think about ourselves and then what Jesus would do. We should think first about what is Jesus all about. And who is this Jesus Christ? That's the way we should be thinking. So that band we wear around our arm that says WWJD on it is okay, but it really doesn't go as far as we need to go. Sinful actions and sinful thoughts will become less and less prevalent if we fill our minds with thoughts about the God that we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. We use our knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has done to replace sinful thoughts within our minds. And so if we go back to our passage in Colossians, and we're going to look at the first part of Colossians, the first few verses of this passage, and this is a passage that will help focus our thinking on who Jesus Christ really is. First of all, we see that Christ is the Lord of creation. Secondly, we would learn that Christ is the Lord of redemption. There are five truths in this passage that describe the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of creation, or having preeminence over creation. And as we said before, this passage seems to be written like a hymn or a prayer or a psalm. And so in biblical times, first century biblical times, you have something that you can sing. And if you're like me, I can remember the words of a song better than I can remember a certain passage of scripture. It comes easier to me because there's a cadence to a song. And so the early Christians have packed in a lot of truth in a particular passage. And that's what we see here. And so we're going to learn five things about Jesus Christ as the Creator. First of all, we read in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. And this means that Jesus is not only an image or a copy of God, but he is in some way the actual representative of God, and he is God. We read in Hebrews 1:3 that he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Christ is the eternal Son of God who became God-man. So if we were living at the time of Jesus and we looked at Jesus, we would see someone who was a man. But if we were looking at Jesus, we would also be seeing God, because Jesus was made in the image of God. And so we are men. And it's been said of us that we were made in the image of God. But we are still only man. We are just made in His image. But no Godness has been put in us. However, Jesus was all man and all God. We read in John 14, when Jesus was teaching His disciples and He had a question asked to Him, and here's how He responded. He said, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on My own initiative, but the Father abiding in Me does His works. Believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." So Jesus makes it very, very clear to His disciples that He and the Father are the same. Jesus is the image of God. He is the same as God. And that's who Jesus is. And our passage is saying, when we think about Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God who we cannot see. And He lived on this earth and looked like a man. And He was a man, but He also was all God. That is a mystery. Secondly, we learn from this passage that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. And this doesn't mean that when God created the universe and everything that we see, that Jesus Christ was the first thing that God created. That's not what this means. What the author's intent is that Jesus is like a firstborn. And in ancient times, the firstborn of any family was the person who inherited all the family fortune. And the secondborn and the thirdborn and the fourthborn really didn't get anything. Very small amounts of the family money. The family was preserved through the firstborn. So Jesus, He has preeminence over everything that was created. He has all the rights and privileges in creation. Jesus is raised above the creation as its rightful Lord and heir. He is like a firstborn. Jesus is sovereign over vacation. He is preeminent over anything that has been created. Jesus has priority over everything that was created. He is the ruler of all of creation, and He has all the rights to what is happening in creation. But even further, number three, Jesus Christ is the Creator. We read in verse 16, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All these things have been created through Him and for Him." In John 1 verse 3, we read, "All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Jesus Christ created this universe. Everything that we see in this earth, or if we look up in the sky, or we look in the bottom of the oceans, if we look deep within the earth, which we can't do, but if we did, Jesus Christ created all of those things. Every single one of us owes our existence to Jesus Christ. He created us. And He not only created us, He placed us in this world at this time and in this location. He is the one who ordained your birthday. He is the one who said you were going to be born in such and such a place. Jesus is in control of all of these things. This is all according to His plan. And Jesus not only created us, because we're always thinking about ourselves, but He also created the governments that we have in this country. He created all of those people who run governments. He created angels, which we cannot see. He created those invisible things that are difficult for us to even understand. We can't see things because our eyes only see a certain spectrum. There are things that would be here in this room with us if our eyes were able to see them. Jesus can see all of those things. He created them. There are beings that we cannot see. We know that Satan is a real person. I can't say person. A real spirit. If we had the right kind of eyes, we could see him. But we don't have those right eyes. Jesus created all of those things we see up in the sky. Stars. And we look through telescopes and we see all kinds of things. All of that was created by Jesus. Fourthly, Jesus Christ created all things for Himself. Christ is the goal of creation and He is the cause of creation. And the goal He has for creation is that creation would serve Him. It is by Him for whom and by whom all things exist. We would not be here if Jesus Christ had not ordained and created a creation for us to live in. And because He is a God who created this universe, we are to serve Him. Christ is the most wise deity who is able to create the tiniest little things that live in this universe to the great expanses that we can see in the sky. Think about the wisdom that took to create all of that. And we only know a portion of it. Christ is the Word of God. He is the one who spoke and the universe came into being. He is the one who caused men to write books so that we can read them. And they are called the Bible. He is the one who initiated that with these men. He is the one who made sure the things that were written were for our good, that we would learn of His salvation because of the sin that came into this world. God made the world according to His pleasure and His design. It is all of Him. And when we look at it, we are designed to praise God because of what He has created. Jesus is the beginning of all things and He's the end of all things. He is called in the Scriptures the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus made the universe for Himself. And so that is the purpose and the goal of the universe. We've seen that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is firstborn of all of creation. He is the one who is in control of all things. Jesus Christ is the creator of all creation. And Jesus Christ created all things for Himself. And fifthly, we read in the end of verse 16, in 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Not only did Jesus Christ create the world and he put it together, he holds it together. He holds the entire creation together by his power. He is actively working in his creation. He is preserving his creation from confusion and chaos. He upholds all those natural laws. He maintains the entire universe. And so Jesus Christ is not the creation itself, as some would believe, that God is the creation. God is everywhere. But he is everywhere in his maintenance and his control of all things, making sure that the way he created things is maintained and instituted and continues. All of creation depends on his sustaining power for its continued existence. And so in conclusion, when we consider who Christ is and what he has done and what he is doing, and we haven't mentioned nearly all of the things that Christ has done. We just looked at one little bit of information. Shouldn't we be encouraged when we think about who he is and how he has created this world to just push sin out of the way? Because why would we want sin to spoil what he has created? Because sin isn't part of his design. Sin is something that we do that is against Jesus' creation, Christ's creation. And so if we meditate on who Jesus is and how he created this world and how he is totally God and that he is still maintaining everything, when we think about sin, and we know that it is something that God hates, we are beginning to think differently. Why do I want to do these things that are against the way that Jesus created this world? We should be encouraged to delve into and to look into the creation and the Creator. And in the presence of Christ, if we were really thinking about that person who's wearing that band, what would Christ do? But think of it differently. What if I was doing this in the presence of Christ? Sin begins to suffocate. Sin begins to diminish. Because sinning is really a selfish activity. It's for ourselves. This is one way we can battle against sin. It's one way that we can begin to smell the sweet aroma of God's goodness, which is also the smell of sin's demise. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we would pray that your deeds and your activities, even in the act of creation, would readily come to our minds, that we will remember them, and that as we are tempted to sin within ourselves and thinking about these things, that instead that we would let our minds dwell upon you and what you have done on this earth, and that we would look to honor and glorify you by the very actions that we take, and we diminish the effect of sin in our lives. Lord, in thy name we pray. Amen.